Okay, we're in Proverbs. Come to Proverbs 10 today. Proverbs 10. Yo, this is good stuff. So, praise God. We finished the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's an accomplishment. It's been quite a journey. We started these Proverbs back in the upper room in the Elberton Bible Church, early days. I don't know if you guys remember. I think only Natasha was there. Early days. And started back in Proverbs 1. We were making much better speed progress at that time. We were covering a chapter each time. And then I think around chapter 4 is when we started slowing down. And then we really slowed down. But yeah, the first 9 chapters, as I've said before, that's the first section of the book of Proverbs. It is, again, Solomon steering the course, setting the course of his son's life, trying to set him on the right course. That's really the first 9 chapters. And the key themes that we saw are the fear of the Lord, searching and seeking and longing for wisdom and understanding and knowledge, rejecting the path of the foolish, staying away from evil men, staying away from the strange woman, and really receiving God's wisdom and his understanding. And this is really how you draw close to the living God. We're talking about today about the ancestors, you know, the African ancestors thing and the lie. They've been told this lie that, you know, they can't really go to God directly. You know, they're like, oh, I can't go to my manager directly. I got to go through my supervisor. So they're told that their supervisor is the ancestors, and they come in dreams and talk to them. And then if they do what the ancestors say, well, then they're okay with God. And we know it's a lie. We know there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But it's interesting, in a sense, even in the Old Testament, before Christ was revealed, the way to get to know the true God was through, there were mediators in a sense, but they weren't dead ancestors. It's wisdom. It's understanding. It's counsel. It's knowledge. It's the commandments of the Lord, the word of God. So God sends forth his word. He sends forth his wisdom. He calls the men. And only those who receive and draw close then can actually be brought close into the presence of the living God. So yeah, it's just a thought, you know. That's why, again, the modern movement that doesn't want to know anything, doesn't want to understand anything, just wants to feel everything, it's not going to bring you close to the Father. The path of life is the path of wisdom. And again, this isn't man's wisdom. It's not the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom will lead you right to hell. It's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And so we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we come to chapter 10, this is now section 2 of the book of Proverbs. And this section is going to be chapters 10 through 24. So the next 15 chapters is like section 2 of the book of Proverbs. And, you know, you wouldn't just be able to tell just by reading. It's quite different than the first 9 chapters. It really changes the I don't want to say the style, but the overall style and what he's working changes. But again, you can see it in verse 1, how he reintroduces the Proverbs of Solomon. So again, when you look at chapter 1, the first verse starts, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then he gives his intro, and then he's working again this main course, setting the course for a young man's life for the first 9 chapters. Chapter 10, it's like a Okay, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now let's get to it. So now the Proverbs before is almost like a, I don't know how to say this, but like maybe if you looked at a tree, like a tree trunk. Tree trunk is very uniform in a sense. There's slight variety, but it's very, you know, it's the tree trunk. All looks kind of the same. That's how the first nine chapters are. But then branches out and leaves and fruit. So these next chapters are really going to branch out into more of a fullness of life. So it's not just like the course setting you on the right course. It's not just the trunk that's going to provide the right foundation and solidarity. But now it's going to really deal with so many aspects of life, like relationships, family relationships, marriage relationship, business, working, relationship to the king, you know, your role as a citizen. So much. The tongue, the heart. It's just really going to like just blossom forth. And it's really going to cover, I don't want to say every aspect of your life, but in a lot of ways. I mean, this is the greatest book of wisdom for life on planet Earth, is the book of Proverbs. And again, remember, as we read this, remember, a proverb is, in a sense, it's actually kind of like a parable. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of John, it uses the word proverb interchangeably with the word parable. In John chapter 16, the disciples said, "Oh, now we know what you're saying. You're speaking to us plainly. You're not speaking proverbs anymore." And again, it's interchangeable with parable. So one of the things that I think is important with this book is, primarily speaking, this book is dealing in the earthly realm. And that's good, because we are of the earth and we're living on earth. And we need to learn how to apply earthly things properly. But I think what's also important is, as you're reading this book, you can also take it to the spiritual level and to the eternal realm and the heavenly realm. And we can gain great wisdom as children of God who are dealing in the spiritual. So again, for instance, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were fighting with swords against physical enemies. You know, David's going out with a sling against an actual man and killing the giant, right? They're fighting flesh and blood. But we know in the New Testament, we're not called to fight flesh and blood. And yet we're still called to fight. And we're still called to take down giants and principalities and things like that. But our weapons are not carnal. We're not fighting in the physical. We're now supposed to learn how to fight the spiritual. So all those battles in the Old Testament that you read about, those are real historical stories that we can learn from. And they're fascinating and they're quite astounding when you think about the reality of what some of these guys did. I mean, one guy killed, what, like 200 guys or something with his sword? Just one guy just defending a patch of lentils, just chopping them down. That's intense. That's a multiple times killing giants. One guy goes down into a pit and kills a lion, just him and the lion, and he just takes that lion out. These are some serious acts of manly heroism. And so let's not diminish that. But in the New Testament, what do we learn from these stories? Well, we can learn a lot if we translate it into the spiritual realm. There's a lot of things we can learn. So again, we don't take away the historical reality of those stories and just say, oh, they're just lessons. It didn't really happen. No, those are real historical stories. They happened and they should be appreciated and admired. But how does this apply to us in New Testament? Well, it does. You can take it to the spiritual level. And that's kind of like the book of Proverbs too. And so that's what we looked at, some of those things like the strange woman. Well, okay, again, practically speaking, Solomon's warning his son about foreign women who don't worship the true God, Jehovah God, but worship false gods. And he's warning his son about not being seduced by the foreign women into relationship. And then also adulterous women, women who they're married and they're, you know, out there trying to sell themselves and pull you in. So he's warning about that. But we saw that, again, that can translate into the spiritual realm. Because in the New Testament, you know, the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. But false religions and false spirituality and false churches and even the world itself are like harlots and adulterous women. And so to not be seduced by the adulterous woman, it doesn't necessarily just have to be applied in the real physical realm, but it can translate to the spiritual realm. And so the warnings of staying away from false doctrine and errors and seducing spirits that are going to pull you into this spiritual harlotry. And so you see how this book is very, very deep and very spot on. It's true in the earthly, but it's also true in the spiritual. So just keep that in mind as we move forward. Again, understand historically, primarily, he's writing in the earthly realm, and these things are true. This book is so spot on. When Solomon said, "Please, God, give me an understanding heart to judge thy people. Please, God, I need wisdom." Man, God gave him wisdom from heaven. And so the stuff you're going to read is like spot on. And honestly, it's just neat. Like when it was coming to South Africa is where this book really came like super, super alive and super. I relied on this book so heavily because I came to a country where I pretty much knew nobody. And nobody knew me. And I quickly learned there's a lot of liars in this country. There's a lot of people who will tell you lots of stories and sell you lots of things. How do I know who the liars are? How do I know who the true people are? How do I know who the honest people are? How do I know who the people are just playing games? And this book, if you believe what the Word of God actually says, not what your emotions tell you about people. Oh, he's a good guy. You know, I know he. No, no, no. Don't talk yourself into something. What does this book actually say about a man who's a liar, a man who's a flatterer? What are some of the telltale signs? What are some of the signs of a faithful man, of a just man, of an honest man? And if you live by this and you just believe it, even when it doesn't make sense, just go, I'm going to trust this. You'll be amazed how spot on this wisdom is. It's spot on. I mean, it just nails it every single time. And God saved me a lot of wasted time and a lot of unnecessary problems by just believing the book of Proverbs and really laying it to heart. And even when it didn't look that way, when according to appearance, I think he's a pretty good guy. But Proverbs tell me he's a liar. Proverbs tell me this guy hates me. Okay. He says all the right things to my face. Makes me feel good when I'm with him. But Proverbs tells me he hates me. I'm going to trust what God said. And you know what I found out? He hated me. Making up all kinds of stories behind my back and things like that. So it's just, this is lay it to heart. God gave him profound wisdom to just see through people. And then also just to see like, how to live on earth, how to conduct yourself on earth, how to be prosperous and profitable and fruitful. And it's just very good. Okay, let's get into it a little bit. Okay, we'll read the first five verses, and we'll go back through these, and then we'll proceed from there. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Okay. Good stuff. Okay, first verse. Wise son make the glad father. What's the opposite? But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And that's truth right there, right? It's interesting. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. What do you think? Any thoughts there? And why the one is for the father and the other one's for the mother? So, I don't know, I give you some thoughts, but one thing we know is we know when man and woman fell into sin, it was declared that the woman's sorrow would be multiplied. So women are more apt to sorrow and heaviness and grief. It's not to say men can't fall in that, but they tend to, you know, be able to compartmentalize and push forward a little bit better. But women can really get, and especially when it comes to children, you know, I mean, women's lives can really naturally, in the natural realm, it's just their children just become everything to them. And so, so I can definitely understand the second half of the verse, and that's true. When I was a foolish son as a teenager, my dad didn't really seem that bothered. he really didn't. He actually really wasn't worried. He kept telling my mom, settle down, Deborah. Don't worry. He'll come to himself. He'll come out of it. Just leave him alone. He really wasn't worried one bit. Now, I'm not saying his approach was always the best. He could have been a little bit more hands-on. He could have brought a little more discipline. It would have been good. Would have saved me some grief. But he wasn't really stressed. Just relax, honey. He's gonna be okay. Okay. But my mom could not. She was just couldn't handle it. She's all over me. Where were you? Why are you gone so late? You know, they're calling you. And why don't you answer your phone? What a good is that? Come home and like I'm like half asleep, just want to go to bed. And she's like smacking me and sit down. What are you doing? And I'm like, oh, gosh. You know, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's absolute truth. Okay, so if you love your mom and you care about your mom, don't be a fool. The best gift you can give her is just learn how to take care of business and learn how to navigate your life well and learn how to just be a good son, and you'll save her a lot of heaviness. A wise son maketh a glad father. Again, I think he's giving because the men, I think maybe the men can be harder to be pleased or impressed. I think women are much more easy for them to be really impressed with their kids. Oh, look at he's doing, you know, like, but a man's kind of, yeah, okay, yeah, he's doing a good job. It's like, but if to really, and again, this is something that I've seen, especially with fatherless people, you know, the need for affirmation. And even how many men I've met, you know, my dad never told me he loved me, or he never hugged me once, or he never, you know, like that. And a father should love his son and love his daughter, you know, especially when they're young, and should show them that affection, and he should support them. But the truth is, I think modern people have lowered the bar too far. And there's a problem with being too easily pleased. You know, and this is something we need help with, because we want to be nice and we want to be helpful. We want to, but if you ever want people to actually get good at things, you can't be too happy with their sloppy work, you know. Maybe if they're like 3 years old or 4 years old, good job, Johnny. But when you're 15, you're 18, you're 20, you know, I'm not clapping for you if you took your dishes to the sink and you stuck them in there, but you didn't even know how to clean them off. Like, good job, Johnny. You did a great job. You know, like, so I think if you want your father's affirmation, if you want your father to really be proud of you, not in the biblical way. The biblical way, proud is a bad word. I'm talking about, you know, the way we use the word proud. You're going to have to be wise. You're going to have to really become a man of wisdom who really starts to conduct yourself well and starts to live life well. It will obviously make your mother glad. In fact, I don't even think you need to be wise to make your mother glad. Just don't be an overt fool, you know? Just, mothers are glad if you're just alive and you're not destroying yourself for the most part. They're pretty happy with you. So it's not much to impress them. But you want to impress your father. He's going to require some wisdom. It's going to require, you're going to have to, and I think it's good that way. I think it shouldn't just be a guarantee that our sons are awesome. We love you. You're amazing. No, we love you. We want what's best for you, but we're not impressed with your foolishness. We're not impressed with your waste. We're not impressed with your lack of diligence. Step it up, son, and you'll make me glad. If not, other people might think you're awesome, but I'm not impressed. I know better. Again, men, you need to make something of your life properly in order to impress men, I think. I'm kind of seeing that angle there. And then obviously, if you take this to the spiritual, amen, if we're children of God, how are we going to make our Father glad? You know, we got to be wise to do His will. We were created for His pleasure. Everything was created for the pleasure of God. And so this should be one of our chief aims in life, is to make our Father glad. You know, who are we living to please? Who are we living to make feel good? There's a danger of being too overly critical on yourself. That can be a danger. But there's also a danger of being too easily satisfied. You know? I did a pretty good job. Yeah, you know, I feel good about myself. Oh, really, it doesn't matter if you feel good about yourself. What does God think? Is He impressed? Is He well pleased? You know, Jesus, He said, I do always those things that please Him, that please my Father. And that's why the Father doesn't leave me alone, because I always do what pleases Him. So, you know, that should be the aim right there. Any other thoughts there?
I was just wondering if, you know, you've said that wisdom is also a female spirit. Mm-hmm. If there's that connection with the mother and the heaviness of the mother, if her son isn't wise. Maybe the lack of it affects her more than a father would. I don't know.
Possible. But obviously, you see, the wisdom also is something that delights the Father.
Mm.
I just know, again, he said, they're the ones, the women are the ones who actually go through the 9-month process of carrying the child. And then they have to bring the child forth in such agony and pain. So women are really wrapped up in their children, and it's natural. It's how God designed it. So I think it's just the reality that, and like you said, your sorrow is going to be multiplied. And because they are weaker, so they can be more grieved and more sorrowful and more heavy, easier than men. So I think it's more just tied to that. But there might be a connection there if we pierce really, really deep.
Adam?
Yeah.
Listen, like with a woman, the mother's a nurturer, and the father is a leader. So we want to follow someone that's a leader, and that's why it's wisdom. In that sense, I don't know. The woman's more towards a nurturing thing, and it's more the weaker vessel, where you wouldn't find wisdom, that wisdom to the mother. But to the father, it's a natural thing, as he is the leader, the spiritual way, in some form. I don't know if I'm making sense.
So you're saying if the son gains wisdom, it's going to be through his father?
Not through his father. It's just that the wise son makes a glad father, but because wisdom, I think it's some form of leader, the father you look up to, and you get acknowledged through the father.
Yes.
There's a form of acknowledgement that comes through there. There's not much form of acknowledgement through the woman. The nurturing is through something that is on another form from the female.
Yeah. Amen. And I know that it's just the way God designed it. Men like women, and they want to be loved by women, but women can't really make men or young men into men.
Yeah.
Men don't want to become women.
Yeah.
It's not natural. When they do, there's something really messed up. Okay. So
yeah.
A young man naturally is going to look to men for that guidance and ultimately that affirmation, because he wants to be a man. That's how it should be. So yes, he's got to look to the man, not the mother.
And I think that's just the key thing with him having a father involved always, because if this woman, the grief of a foolish son, just like there's a fatherless generation, this is the grief that comes.
Yes.
As well, where there's no father involved. It's just a foolish son. It's a grief to the mother, where the father is not.
Excellent, brother.
It shows key role.
And it's right. It's almost a guarantee when you got a fatherless generation. It's not necessarily a guarantee, but it's almost a guarantee. All the boys are going to become foolish. So all the women are going to be very heavy.
And that's why we need the father.
That's why we need the father. And that's what I'm seeing in the African culture. And it's not all of them. There's still good homes where there are men that are good and honest, and the boys grow up properly. But I'm seeing a lot of, man, the African women, they work so hard, tirelessly, and they carry so much. And the men are just out drinking, having fun, standing around, doing nothing. And it's just like a disgrace. Like, what is going on here? These women are like bearing so much. And then if you actually talk to them and get them start open up, it's not long until they start crying or weeping, because they're trying to carry everything and they're getting no help from their husbands. And they love their children when they're little, but as the children get older, the boys just become like the dads, and it's just a disgrace, and it's no good. It's no good. So if you love your mother, become wise. That's the best thing you can do. Verse 2, wonderful scripture, eh? Love this. It's a great scripture. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Zero, zilch, nothing. Now, again, He's just speaking on the earthly sense, not even necessarily the eternal sense. Because he's going to look at, one of the things Solomon's going to really bring forth is there's a right way to build wealth that will actually last and it will profit many people. But there's a wrong way to gain money and treasures that isn't going to last even on this earth very long. And it isn't going to profit anybody. It's actually going to bring great, great harm and great shame and great fall. So we know from an eternal sense, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. We know in the eternal sense, everything on the earth is going to profit nothing. It's all going to burn up. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? So look, I could take all the glitz and glamour of the world like Satan did and throw it at Jesus at the mount. Said, look at all this. This is all the glories. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. She said, are you kidding me? Get out of here, Satan, you fool. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt serve. I'm not taking these treasures of wickedness, which are just here for a moment and gone in a moment. Bow to you. My Father's going to give me all this and more. I made all this anyways, you fool. And I don't need it from your hand. I'll inherit it from my Father and it will last forever. So understand, even Satan, you got to understand the whole basis of Satan's kingdom is the shortcut. That's his whole kingdom, is the shortcut. Not do it the right, proper way in God's will and in God's alignment, but let's usurp, let's shortcut, let's steal, let's hijack. We're going to get it now. We're going to make it big. I'm going to sit up there on the right hand of God. That's what Satan said. I'll exalt my throne. I'm going to exalt it. I'm going to bring it up. Because you're going to be brought down to hell, you fool. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But even in an earthly sense, you know, you can talk about wealth gotten by vanity will be diminished. Wealth gotten by haste will come to nothing. So when you gain things through evil, men like Pablo Escobar, you know, treasures of wickedness. Well, how long did it last them? And the dude ended up dead, you know. Profited nothing. Didn't even last that long. His empire came to nothing. So you just look at men who gained through wickedness, like Adolf Hitler, Robert Mugabe. What did that guy do to that country? Just raped and pillaged and destroyed it. And it won't be long till his whole family comes to nothing. You're not going to have to wait that long. Just watch. I know sometimes when you're living in it, it seems like a long, but if you scale back and you look at all of history, treasures of wickedness do not profit a nation. They don't profit a people. They just destroy. And what's even worse is you're selling your soul in the process to gain treasures of wickedness. You're not only going to die, but you're going to die and go to hell. It is a really foolish mistake. But there's only one thing that delivers from death, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivereth from death. And I love that. So again, that's true in the earthly sense. If you've lived righteously and you haven't given in to sin and evil, when you go before the judge, you're going to be delivered from death. Righteousness delivered from death. But then obviously in the eternal sense, the only thing that's going to deliver you from death is righteousness, because sin brings death. So righteousness brings life, brings eternal life. That's why Christ had to take away our sins. He had to be made sin so that we could be made righteous in him. Again, actually made righteous. He's making us into the righteousness of God so that we have the right to live forever with him. Righteousness delivers from death. That's why the gospel, book of Romans, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ is to reveal the righteousness of God. One of the main points of the gospel is to take sinners who are worthy of death and hell. And through repentance and through faith in Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection, through repentance and coming to faith in Christ, take us from being sinners who deserve hell and transform us into righteous saints who will never die. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die, because he makes us righteous. His righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. And then he makes us righteous by his righteousness, and his righteousness is going to deliver us from death. And again, not just the first death, but the second death. Right? Jesus said, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. But the only way you overcome is by faith. And remember, the righteousness of Christ only comes by faith. It doesn't come by the works of the law. It comes by faith.
So Adam, can we say that that verse 2, the second part about righteousness, that's more an observation than like an instruction? Even though it's Old Testament, it's kind of like a foretelling of the righteousness of Christ that we appropriate to deliver us from death.
That's right. Yeah, it's not an instruction. He doesn't say, but if you do righteousness, then you'll be delivered from death. He's just making the observation, yes, righteousness is what delivers from death, not treasures of wickedness. They'll profit you nothing. And it's true, but it's been true since the beginning. Again, Abel was called righteous. Cain was wicked. Cain looked like he got ahead on this earth. Abel ends up dead. Cain builds a city, builds a big place. Man, his family looks like a family lineage. They look powerful and strong. They seem like somebody. Cain ends up in hell. Abel ends up with God. Righteous. And so even though he died physically, he's not going to get thrown in the lake of fire. He's not going to be hurt by the second death. Righteousness delivers you from death. And again, righteousness isn't something you make up on your own. It's not doing what's right in your own eyes. That's not righteousness. We're talking about God's righteousness. And God's righteousness only comes by faith, by actually believing in God and trusting him and doing what he says. That's righteousness in God's eyes. Simple. It's so simple.
It seems simple, Adam, you know, but just more and more I realize that everything that this world stands for and it's, you know, the heavenly, God's kingdom is just completely the opposite, you know, just more and more. And as I get older, I realize it's crazy, man, how much opposite it is, you know.
Yes.
And how we are almost encouraged to be deluded into thinking that somehow God's ways can be compromised with the values of this world, you know, or that there's some overlap.
No.
And there's no, there isn't. They're polar opposites. It's just
I think he said it. He divided the light from the darkness. That's it. There's no overlap. Zero. Upside down. Amen. So verse 3, he goes on. He says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Amen. That's a truth. David said a very similar thing about how he never saw the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Famish is like waste away, you know, like in like a time of famine, just like you have nothing and you're just wasting away and pining away. No, that is a lie. And by the way, that was a fear that I had for a long time about submitting to God and serving God. You're just going to famish. You're just going to leave. You're going to have nothing. You know, and I've heard this a lot from guys. No, I need to work. I need to provide for my family. I need to work. And work is good. Yes, we are supposed to work. But if God wants you to do this job over here, which is completely different than your idea of what work is, and you're stuck in this trap, no, but I got to provide, I got to provide, I got to work, I got to work. It's actually rebellion. It's actually, you're not submitted. And it's actually unbelief. It's a lack of faith. Because he just said, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He will not. So you can trust that. You can bank on it. I'm telling you, I quit my job at the beginning of 2020. God put in my heart to resign. I resigned. My wife and I both had peace. Lockdown hit. I've got no job. I've got no employment. We just get a little bit of money that comes in from the States. And lockdown hits. What are you going to do? You know what? The Lord has not suffered my soul to famish, nor the soul of any of my family. God's word.
Adam, I'm seeing that faith and wisdom are closely linked.
Yo,
as you're speaking, I'm just thinking those two. You know, even if we go back to that first verse, a wise son maketh a glad father. Well, that's pleasing. To make your father glad is to please him, right?
Yes.
And without faith, it's impossible to please God.
There you go.
So I'm seeing there's a close link between wisdom and faith.
You know, they're intertwined. They're intertwined. It's not just a close link. They're intertwined. They're inseparable. You can't have faith and not grow in wisdom. And you can't find the true wisdom of God without faith. It's impossible. So that's why there is a wisdom of the world that appears to be wisdom. And they have a lot of things to show for it in the natural realm. But it's completely devoid of faith. You need no faith for it. And you know what God says? I'm going to bring that wisdom to nothing. That's what he says. He goes, where is the wisdom of the wise? Where's the dispute of this world? God's made the wisdom of the world foolishness. He's brought it to nothing. And yeah, no, they're absolutely right, brother. They're intertwined. He will not suffer. That's a promise of God. He will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, look, he didn't say that you might not go through hard times. He might stretch you further than you ever thought you could be stretched. You see Elijah multiple times eating a piece of meat and going for 40 days in that strength. But his soul was not famishing. His soul was content in God. He was filled with God. Remember, you don't live by bread alone. Bread just feeds your body. Your soul requires the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So they will not suffer your soul to famish. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Casteth away the substance of the wicked. So the Lord, you can see he's the enemy of the wicked. And unless they refuse, or unless they repent, they refuse to repent. Everything they have, everything they think, again, substance, that's like what, you know, like the real substance. This is what really makes life life, or this is what I really own. God's just going to cast it away. It's nothing. And it's interesting, again, in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So again, the first half of the verse, is in contrast with the second half of the verse. So if the second half of the verse, he's casting away the substance of the wicked, well, then it's implied that in the first half of the verse, that if your soul's not going to famish, that means he's going to fill you with substance. He's going to give you substance. He's not going to leave you to famish. And faith is the substance. So exactly what you were saying. But the world that rejects faith, we don't want God's substance. We want to make our own substance. self-glory, pride, believe in yourself, faith in self, not faith in God, whatever, whatever. God's going to cast that substance away. It's going to be unacceptable to him at the judgment seat. And people try to come before God, yeah, but I love myself. I believed in myself. Look what I built. Look at what I did. Get that stuff out of here. Cast it away. Remember, cast away. What does he say? He says about those people, they shall be cast into outer darkness. He's going to cast them away. Okay, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Okay. So one of the causes of poverty, he's not saying this is the only cause of poverty, but this is a guaranteed way to get poor. Deal with a slack hand. Again, you know, slack's kind of like weak, kind of like sloppy, just like I'm going through the motions, but I'm not really taking charge. I'm not really taking stewardship. I'm not really like taking this thing seriously. I'm just kind of slapping my way through it. You're going to be poor. That's how you live. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. So again, someone who's diligent, they are consistent. They are steadfast. They see the job through. They're doing it with strength and with might. So yeah, it's impossible to build riches the proper way through being slack. This was the missionary who brought me to Africa the first time. James, you met him, Bill Eubanks. This was one of his life verses. This is one of his life verses here. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And the reason why, because he used to be a card dealer in Vegas before he got saved. He was a card dealer. And then after he got saved, after the Lord called him, he became a track man and would pass tracks everywhere he goes. He's the one who taught me how to pass out tracks. And nobody passed out tracks like Bill Eubanks. He'd go into a restaurant and go to every single bar. Bam, 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 bam. His whole life was, let me get the tracks and let me get them out. And he passed out literally millions of tracks in his life. Him and his wife, millions all across the world. And this was his thing. Like, I used to deal for the devil. I'm dealing for God now. Just get first trip we made to Zimbabwe, I came with him. We had, I think, 250,000 tracks that we passed out in less than 50 days. We were just doing, it was just a bam, bam, but just everywhere you go, just tracks. We used to roll them up and put a rubber band on them. So as we were driving down the highway, and there's people walking on the side of the road, then he just track bombs, throw them out, and just land right at their feet. The one guy hit in the head, he's like, look at us. It was great. We got 250,000 tracks in less than 50 days. So it's fun. So maybe Bill Eubanks will be rich in heaven. He's been dealing those tracks out. Hey, you never know. You never know how many people he led to the Lord by just passing out tracks. I heard a neat testimony once. I should probably send it to you guys. I think it was some evangelist preacher in Australia. Quite a story. It's quite an astounding story. I have to forward this to you. You're going to have to listen to it. But he got saved, and the Lord just put in his heart to just stand on this one street corner. Just, I think, 5 days, just pretty much every day, 5 days a week, and just pass out tracts. Are you 100% sure if you're going to heaven? How you doing? And maybe just talk to people a little bit, just pass these tracks out. And for like years he did this, and he never saw any fruit and wondered, you know, this is even making a difference. And then somehow God brought it to light. So now he got invited to some conference. And then at that conference, these different people started standing up and giving testimony about this guy on the street corner in Australia and passed me a track. And all these testimonies started coming out of people that came to Christ. Their lives were just absolutely transformed by this guy just standing out passing tracks on the street corner. And these were just a few that he got to hear before he died and went to heaven. And we ended up dying like within that year. The Lord allowed him, after years of just being faithful, just standing there, passing out tracts. He just heard a handful of these stories, and it was astounding. Who knows? Who knows how much more, you know? You never know. So I like verse 4 and 5 really go hand in hand. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And so, yeah. Verse 4, as doeth, you know, obviously, again, he's not talking about tracts and dealing cards or stuff. He, you know, he's talking more about like planting seed and harvesting and things like that, you know. But so it's true. You know, summertime is not a time to play. I think that was the mistake of my generation. I was raised where summertime was a time of play. You get off of school and you just play games. But in old communities, in farming communities, summertime was a time to work. That was the time to, you're harvesting. That was the time you're bringing in crops, you know? And then, yeah, you rejoice afterwards. There's some play afterwards after the work's done. But it isn't just free for all play, you know?
But then isn't that also just talking of seasons and how, you know, life has got its cycles and it's got its kind of lulls, and then there's times of opportunity.
Yes.
And the Lord brings those. I think even Shakespeare makes mention of it, you know, the tide, taken at the tide. You know, there's a peak time when you're given opportunity, and if you just kind of like lays about while that's happening, then you're kind of squandering that. You know, you must recognize certain seasons that you really have to make a go for it, you know. That's like a blessing, the Lord, opportunity the Lord's giving you. You really got to go for it and give it everything, because that the benefits of that will serve you for many years, you know.
Yeah, brother. That's true. Yeah. It's absolutely true. And so it's true in the physical realm. It's true in agriculture. True of business, things like that. But then also the spiritual realm, you know, I mean, in the scriptures, he likens the harvest to the final days when it's, you know, he's gathering it in. Okay, now it's done. So it's like summer is like your chance to do the work and gather them unto life eternal. But if you miss that opportunity, once harvest time's done, it's done. It's too late. Souls are going to hell. Finished. So you definitely see that theme throughout the scriptures. That's why in Jeremiah 8:20, he cries. You know, Jeremiah cries, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. We're not saved. It's too late. He cries on behalf of the nation. They had their chance. Warning after warning after warning. But now it's up. Summer's done. Harvest is past. It's over. We had our chance and they didn't listen. And so, yeah, that's right. On this earth, everything is seasons and times, and we got to make the most of what's set before us. Because again, a wise son maketh a glad father. Okay, that's true. But what does it mean to be a wise son? Well, verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. So this is your chance to gather souls spiritually right now. You got a chance. Go out and get them. Go out and win them. And I'm not saying every season is the same. Even just from a soul winning standpoint, summer is the best time. Spring and summer are the best time to get out and really start making connections and meeting people and making things happen. And then autumn, it starts dying down. And then once you get to winter, it's kind of like everybody's hunkered in and you got what you got. Okay, this is winter time. You're not going to make a lot of more prospects in winter. Not to say it's not doable, but it's just kind of the way it works. But in a sense, your lifetime, you know, this is it. Summertime, gather. That's why that song, work, for the night is coming. We'll work till Jesus comes. You know, like this is, Paul understood this. Paul wasn't sitting there going, hey, I'm saved. It's all cool. Let me just coast. Let me just flow. Let me just river. Let me just, you know, and I'm just going to like, just, you know, I'm in and I'm feeling good. Paul's going, no, dude. He's called me to preach this gospel, and I'm going to go preach this thing and preach it, and I'm going to labor, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to war, and I'm going to press, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to make rounds, and I'm going to come do another rounds, and I'm going to, and just, but obviously you got to let the Spirit lead you. You don't just go in your own zeal and do it. So he's praying through it all, and God's leading him to the right places at the right seasons. Dude, he's taking advantage of it. And that is a wise son. And those are the kind of people that are going to make our Father glad in heaven. Other people just living, just coasting, living for themselves. You know, let's take it easy. You don't want to, you know. And obviously, again, there's times of healing and restoration where you can't do much. There's times for that. But then there's times to push forward in the work. Take advantage of that opportunity. Because he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And you know all the New Testament references, I'm sure, about sleeping. Awake, thou that sleepest. You know, awake to righteousness and sin not. Some don't have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. They were just living a selfish, carnal Christian life. They're just building their little kingdom and just all these fun little spiritual gifts and just chaos. Paul's going, awake. People around you have never even heard about God. You guys are just playing with spiritual gifts. Wake up to righteousness and stop sinning and live a pure life and get out there and do the work of God, you know? This isn't just about you and the Lord. Now, the Lord's good. If you sleep in harvest, you know, maybe he can wake you up before it's too late. You can still finish well. And he can still bless you for that. Remember the parable of the vineyard, you know? The guys who started at the beginning of the day, they got paid the same amount as the guys who got in at the last hour and only worked for 1 hour. So I don't really fully understand that, but hey, that's, the Lord's a very gracious God. So you can get in late, bear good fruit. Talks about bearing fruit in your old age, and go for it. Okay. Let's just push a little bit here, and then we'll wrap it up. Just wrap it up soon, but let's read these next five verses. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. That's truth right there. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. It's good scriptures. Blessings are upon the head of the just. So again, to be just is to be balanced, to be equal, and again, in God's eyes, do things fairly and balance. You know, I'm hard on this person, but I wink at this, or, you know, this person needs to do this, but this person, it's okay, I slack off on that. No, so someone who's just, the Lord puts blessings on him. And I like blessings are upon the head of the just, amen? So if you're truly just in God's eyes, the only way you're just is by faith, right? The just shall live by faith. It's the only way to become just or righteous in God's eyes. And who is our head? Our head is Jesus Christ. So blessings are upon Christ, who is the head of the just. So that's the idea, is that if I'm under his headship, this is the importance of being under the headship and authority of Christ, then the blessings flow down. Remember the oil that's poured on Aaron's head, and it flows down his beard, and it goes all the way down to the skirts of his garment. See, so if I'm part of the body of Christ, and I'm under the headship of Christ, all the blessings that are poured on Christ are going to flow down to me. That's why Paul said, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessings are upon the head of the just. Christ is not the head of the wicked. He's the head of the just. Now, he came to save the wicked. He came to offer the way out for the wicked so they could become just. But Christ is not saving wicked people in the final day. Christ is going to crush wicked people and throw them into hell. He's only going to save and protect the just and the righteous, which is why this is the chance right now for people to repent and come into faith so they can be made just. The just shall live by faith. And then the blessings of Christ flow down. In fact, even one part, we talked about that in that psalm. I love that psalm. Is it 133? Yeah, yo, this is beautiful. 133. This is good. 133. So again, it's talking about brethren dwelling together in unity. And by the way, this is one of the blessings that can only come under Christ. This sweet fellowship of unity is something that only those who are truly in Christ and under Christ can experience. So if you've ever wondered, like, man, how come, you know, I go to churches but I just don't seem to really fit. I'm like trying, and like we're trying to like have fellowship and trying, but it's like not really flowing. It's not like they like trying to, it seems like they're humoring me, but at the end of the day, they just want to go home and watch the ball game. They just want to go home and have a meal with their family. How come we're not like, where's this unity that Jesus is talking about? Because it only happens under the headship of Christ. So that's why he says that in verse 2, this unity, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now look, remember, Aaron's the high priest of the old covenant. The covenant's going to be done away. He's the high priest of the covenant on earth. And again, this is only for one nation. Jesus Christ is the greater Aaron. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's the high priest that stands in heaven in the holy place before God, before the Father. And he says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. He's saying this is what this unity is like, this blessing, this ointment. It's like the dew. He said, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Come on, dude. Jesus Christ. Again, just go to Hebrews 7. That's so good. Jesus Christ ascended. He went up into Zion. And he stands as the head of the just. And God dropped the dew. And he says, that's where he commanded the blessing. And I love that he commanded the blessing. He didn't just, let me bless you. It's a command. It's a commanded blessing. And what's the commanded blessing? It's life evermore. It's everlasting life. Look at Hebrews 7. Yeah, this is beautiful. He's talking about Aaron and Levi in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what's the point? The Levitical priesthood could bring perfection. If Aaron's priesthood could bring perfection, why did David in Psalm 110, talk about another priest who's going to rise after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Dude, you're talking about a priesthood that's beyond anything Israel could have ever offered and under the law. Melchizedek, he's greater than Abraham. Abraham's paying tithes to Melchizedek, not the other way around. And so Paul's just proving his case. The book, he's proving the case that Jesus is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so that there's a new covenant. There's a changing of the law. But watch this. He says in verse 14, "For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." Watch this. "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever." See, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, when he resurrects and he ascends on the right hand of the Father and sprinkles the blood, he's the high priest with the power of an endless life. And the Father commanded the blessing on the head of the just, Jesus Christ, the blessing of eternal life. And he stands forever in the presence of the Father on our behalf. This is... So the blessings are upon the head of the just. Blessings. How many blessings? All spiritual blessings. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings. They're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're on his head. The head of the just. That's why it's so important. You gotta transfer headship. And this is something people got to understand. They don't get this, but you're either under Satan's headship or you're under Christ's headship. There's no in between. And people go, "No, I don't listen to Satan. I don't worship Satan. I'm my own head." Yeah, but he is a king over all the children of pride. So when you think, you know, I'm big, I'm bad, I listen to nobody but myself, there's someone bigger and badder who you will bow to, and it's Satan. He will manipulate you. He will seduce you. He will enchant you. Or he will force you through fear and through coercion. You are under his headship. And there's no blessings on that head. In fact, he's got seven heads, and all of them are going to be crushed by the Lamb. He's going to break the heads. Wound. That's what he's going to wound the heads. He's going to wound them. Back in Proverbs 10, verse 6, it says, "But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." Okay, so that's a good scripture. That's a marker, an indicator. How can you tell who a wicked person is? Well, just listen to him talk. And if violence is coming out of his mouth, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked, then I'm dealing with a wicked man. And you're someone just constantly talking about, "Want to kill this person, I hate these people. I just wish I could just rub them off the face of the earth." Just, you know, there's people that talk like this all the time. I've met people. That's a wicked man. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 7, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." That is so true. The word of God bears that out. How many just men that to this day, you know, just thinking about the name, you know, just thinking about Paul, thinking about Abraham, thinking about Noah, man, the memory of the just is blessed. Even just remembering. There's such a blessing there. But the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, you think about names like Nimrod and Hitler and Judas. I mean, these names of, like, who's naming their child Judas, you know? Like, he just, the name of the wicked shall rot. Who's naming their child Adolf? You know, who's naming their child Hitler? Man, something people don't consider, but you know what kind of remembrance is your name going to give in time to come?
Adam, I haven't heard of a Robert in Zimbabwe in the last 30 years.
I better believe it. Who was the guy here who was the Jacob Zuma? I wonder if anybody naming their kids Jacob around here anymore. He didn't last that long, so. Verse 8, beautiful. The wise in heart will receive commandments. So, here's a good test. You want to test, is somebody wise in heart or are they foolish in heart? Obviously, you got to have some sort of authority over them, but maybe even not. Give them commandments. You know, and even if you want to give them your own commandments, how about this? Let's say you don't have authority to give them commandments. Give them the Lord's commandments. Just give them some of God's. Look at what Jesus said. This is what Jesus commanded. And watch their response. And it's a good indicator. If they receive commandments, they're wise in heart. Because the wise in heart will receive commandments. And again, to receive a commandment is not to just give it lip service, but then I go do what I want. To receive a commandment is to receive it, and then I actually obey it. I do it. Okay, what's he contrasting the wise in heart with? He's contrasting it with a prating fool. A prating fool. That's quite a phrase. I love that phrase. Let me look up an actual definition. Let's see if I can get a definition. Okay, so prating, it means to talk foolishly or at tedious length about something, to talk stupidly about things that are not important for a long time. I don't know if you can hear my child screaming. This up here. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, Solomon says, a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. So a prating fool shall fall. So someone who talks at length over and over about stupid things, unimportant things. And also, I think in the word prating is kind of this, you know, it's like this, to prate about. It's like, you know, like kind of like you're, it's not puffed. It's hard for me to describe this. I can visualize what it is, but to put it in words. It's like kind of like prancing. It's almost like prancing. You're like something that prances. Prating has that same kind of connotation. So a prating fool, you know, it's just kind of like it's nonsense. So again, it's contrasted with the wise in heart. Wise in heart, they listen, they receive commandments, they obey. They do well. That's someone who's wise in heart. A prating fool, they don't listen. They don't obey. You could sit there and listen to them for an hour, and you'll have made no progress. And they'll have made no progress either. They still got plenty more to talk about. You can listen to them for 2 hours. You can listen to them for 3 hours, 4 hours. Conversation's going nowhere. you're just either getting really tired, you're getting really bored, or if you're trying to be spirit and like really, you're actually starting to get heavy and like you actually feel heavy and like thick and headache and like, oh God, like please, why don't this guy just shut up? Guess what? Prating fool shall fall. Opposite of wise in heart. So in essence, they're foolish in heart. But again, he's trying to give you insight into the heart. He's saying when you see someone who just talks foolishness over and over, that's someone who's foolish in heart, and they will fall. Verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Amen. Hallelujah. A lot of good verses about uprightness. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. And that's true. Paul talks about this in Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says in verse 24 and 25, 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. He that perverteth his way shall be known. If someone does not walk uprightly according to the Lord's ways, but they pervert their ways, they turn aside on the ungodly ways, it will be known. So here's what he says, 1 Timothy 5:24. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. And then he talks also, verse 25, about the good works. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. But the point is, some men, their sins are open up from the, right off the bat. You can see. It's evident. Their sins are right there. But some, it's not till later that it finally comes out. But either way, he that perverted his way shall be known. Whether it's, you know, right up front, you can see this guy, you can see his sins, they're right in front of your face, it's clear, it's obvious. Or he tries to hide it, and tries to act, put on a good act, and act like he's something that he's not. And then later it comes out, but it's going to come out one way or another. You can't hide. There's that classic scripture in Numbers. I think it's 23:32 or is it 32:23? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. You can be certain. It will find you out. All those hidden things in darkness will come to light. Yeah, it's Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. So verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. Get this one. Yeah. So this was this is another one of those telltale signs for me. The Lord just tip me off to just pay attention to who winks at you and who doesn't. And I've learned that it's been a pretty quick telltale sign. People who wink, their heart's not with me. I know right away. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. Back in chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, soweth discord. So it's just, yeah. Lord tipped me off to that early when I came to this country. Just watch, pay attention. People will wink at you. Don't waste your time with them. They're going to cause sorrow. Their heart's not with you. And again, it's just you're trying to hide something when you're winking. You know, you're trying to act like it's cool, like, oh, you're awesome. But you're really hiding something. You can't look at someone transparently with your eyes. You know, it just is what it is. And then he says, but a prating fool shall fall. And that is double whammy. The prating fool shall fall. Yeah, he that winked with his eye. Just think about Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Now, prophetically, he's actually prophesying of the Antichrist. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Sounds interesting. You know, you wink with the eye. Darken, one eye's going dark there. And he says that the idle shepherd who left the flock. Remember, the Antichrist is going to cause people to get a mark in their right hand or in the forehead above the right eye. Just interesting. And God's going to take his right arm out, and he's going to take his right eye out. Just throwing that out there. It's just an interesting thought. Okay. Any questions or thoughts? First 10 verses.
I was just thinking, Adam, how we can spend so much time trying to figure things out in life, you know, and figure people out and all this stuff, and all the answers are right here, you know. We can cut through all the speculation and trial and error and all this stuff and go straight to the real truth, you know.
It works.
Saves so much time.
Saves a lot of time. Saves a lot of time. But the thing is, you know, we ourselves first must become wise and have understanding and discernment. Or else you're not even going to really read this book. You're going to be too busy with other stuff. Or when you read it, mind's going to be so distracted with so many other things, you'll barely pick up maybe two things out of, you know, a whole chapter. Maybe you'll pick up one verse here or there. You know? So, like, to really be able to lay this to heart and live by this, you yourself are going to have to learn to be humble and to be still and to be wise and considerate and receive God's commandments and walk in it. Or else you're not even going to. But, yeah, if you want it, if you want that wisdom, it's right here. It's spot on. He gives you so many markers on how you can identify what kind of people you're dealing with. But the first thing is, remember, you know, the scripture always needs to first be read this way, not read this way. So, yeah, when I'm reading, I'm going, okay, am I this? Am I that? God, please forgive me, help me, you know, and then now I can start learning to identify. Because, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So, you know, if you constantly end up with the wrong people, though, you know, time after time after time, it's hard to tell yourself that you're really the good guy and they're all the bad people, you know, like after a while you got to wonder maybe there's a reason why I'm attracted to these people. So maybe there's something wrong with me here. Maybe I need to repent and I need to grow and change. So, yeah. But yeah, I love this wisdom in Proverbs. Just, I love it. I love it. So may the Lord help us to be wise in heart, receive his commandments, and be about his business. You know, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And that we'd be wise. We gather in summer, not sleep in harvest, really be partakers of the work that he set before us, so that we'll make our Father glad. That's something that's beyond me. That's gonna, you know, you definitely need faith to believe that we can make God the Father glad.
Yeah.
That's gonna require just a great work of God within us. Because, man. Oh, Lord, help us. We're far. But maybe by his grace we can do it.
Yes.
By his grace. All right, let's pray. Brother Jonathan, if you can close us.
Father, we just glorify your name. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths, for they set us free. Father, we glorify you and we thank you that you would really cleanse us deeply, Father. That you would show us the truths where we believe, where we believed lies. But now you've shown us truths, Lord. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Father, that you'd work in us tonight, Lord, as we go to sleep. I thank you, Lord, that we would stand firm and boldly and be courageous about this time, that we would actually come out and be brave about our confession and to repent, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would also give us ears to hear and eyes to receive and words to go forth in goodness, Lord. Father, I just pray for understanding as we continue in the word. Pray for wisdom as well, Lord. For ourselves, each and every one of us need it, because we have a certain amount that we carry, that we seek for deeper understanding. Help us, Lord, as we work in ourselves. Guide us, Lord, in our exhaustion. Lead us, Lord, not into temptation, Father God, but deliver us from evil. We praise your name, Father. We thank you for this time, for it is good, Lord. We thank you that we can open the word and share in unity and share in fellowship and consult with one another for new understandings, new insights, new truths. But I pray that we would take it to heart and actually really work with it and really plow with it. Maybe plow in this and not just let it lay flat, but maybe plow in this and actually work through it and not move on from it until we've actually accomplish something through what we've discussed tonight, Lord. We bless your name, Father. We thank you for good rest for all tonight, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you are working in us and through us. And it's only through you that anything can be accomplished, Lord. For with us, all things are impossible. But with you, Father, all things are possible. Where there is doubt, Lord, deliver us from these doubts. If there's fears, Lord, deliver us from these fears. Where we've been lied to or believe things that we thought were true, deliver us from these things, Lord. Mm-hmm. Set us free from the bondages of wickedness, Lord. And we just thank you, Father. You are good, Father. And you love those who love you, who are saved, Lord. Help us, Lord. Just guide us, Father, as we go our day now. Sleep well, Father. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen, guys. Bless you. Let's, by the grace of God, let's walk in these things.
Thanks, Evan. Amen. Good night, everyone.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, guys.